All right, good morning and welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find a seat and a hymnal, we'll open with Look and Live. Sing out on Look and Live 142 in the blue. 142 in the blue, Look and Live. I have a message from the Lord, sing it out on the first.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, a message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah, a message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah, Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live.
Amen. Brother Jesse, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Next hymn is 366 in the blue, 366. Oops. No. Which one is Till the Storm? Which one is that? Is it 363? Jesus, help. Sorry, I have to look in the index now. Three thirty-six. Till the Storm Passes By.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. grief till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise, where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Amen. At this time, we'll have the announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Take our bulletins and go through the announcements. Does anybody need a bulletin? If you do, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will bring you one. Everybody's good. All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans chapter 12, verse 19. On our inside page there, we have our service times, our 10:30 a.m. service. Our Sunday morning service is our preaching service. Our Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m., is our evening service. And then Thursday evening Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We'll be in Joshua chapter 21 this Thursday evening. And our soul-winning times are listed below. We have all the maps in the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group and you're a regular attender of our church, just ask me and I will make sure you get in there in case you want to get in and go soul winning. But otherwise, meet in here at 1 p.m. if you're planning on going out, and 1:30 on location at the map. Just make sure Brother Alex has told you what map to go to, and then double check what that map is. Don't be like me and go to the wrong map. I've done that a few times. So anyway, our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, attendance totals from last week, and then on our events page there we have the next thing coming up is the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon, and it's really kind of in Cicero, which is south of Chicago, a suburb of Chicago, but we will be going into the city, so pray for that trip. There's about 40 people signed up to go, so maybe there'll be more, maybe there'll be less, but it was very fruitful last time when we went, and we're stationed out of a church called 58th Avenue Baptist Church, which is on 58th Avenue. So that's probably why it's called 58th Avenue Baptist Church. But the pastor there is very gracious. He's having me preach there Sunday morning, Sunday night, next Sunday. So it's a privilege to preach in another man's pulpit. He's been in the ministry longer, almost longer than I've been alive. He's like, he won't tell me how old he is. I think he might be in his 80s. I'm not 100% sure. What do you think, Brother Bill?
He's one of those guys that looks younger than he is.
Yeah, yeah. It's a great church, though, and I'm privileged to preach there. Men's preaching night will be here next Sunday night, so please make sure that don't say, "Oh, I think too many people are signed up." There won't be too many people signed up, so please make sure to preach, guys. Who's I want to look at you right now. Tell me who's preaching. There's one, two, I see that hand, three. Yeah. Sunday night, yeah. Anybody else? If you've never preached before and you want to preach, you can get up and preach. Just make sure you're wearing a tie, using a King James Bible. You're not preaching heresy. That's the rules. So if you're preaching heresy, you're going to get called out. And if I'm not here, which I won't be that night, but if I'm not here, one of our elder men will probably do it. So if you're not sure if it's heresy, just ask me and I'll let you know, okay? Just reach out. And the Bible Believers Baptist Church anniversary is July 5th through 6th. And so the 4th of July this year is on Friday. So Saturday there'll be some soul winning going on, probably a barbecue at the church building there. And then I'll be preaching the Sunday morning service in Yakima there. Remy is going to be preaching the Sunday evening service there. I'm going to be driving straight home here to preach on Sunday night. So just pray I don't get pulled over and that there's no traffic jams or anything like that, because it's going to be, I'll be coming straight here. And it's supposed to take 3.5 hours to get here from Yakima, but you know how I drive, so furiously. So just aggressively. Not I'm not a road rager, though. You should have seen me before I got saved. Come on. You don't know what road raging is. Anyway, I'm definitely regressed in that area. So let's see. And then we have Gabriel and Kayla's wedding. That's at 1:30 p.m. on July 19th, and it'll be here at the church building. There'll be a reception to follow. And the night before, at 6 o'clock, there's going to be a walkthrough. We're going to just practice. Practice makes perfect. And so if you're in the wedding, please be here at 6 o'clock on Friday night for the rehearsal. And let's see, July 24th through 27th is our 7th anniversary. Pastor Anderson will be here preaching for us Thursday night, the 24th. And then we have a couple new things in here. The wedding of Jameson and May is at 1 p.m. on August 9th. And so Brother Jameson goes to our church up in Seattle, and he wants to have it here. So it'll be a little small up there, a little small of a building up there, but it's okay. I'm glad it's happening here so I don't have to travel up there. So it makes it easier on me. But the whole church is, of course, invited to come. There'll be more details in the future about that. And then Miss Molly's baby shower, I picked 11 a.m. because I thought that might be the right time. Is it right? Okay. Well, if it's not, we can change it. But I just took a wild stab in the dark. We didn't want to have it at 9 a.m. or something. So no Baptist wants that. Anyway, all the other stuff is coming up later on. So we're family integrated. The rules are underneath there. And tithes and offerings so far for the month, bottom of the page. And then we have Tony and Jazzy. They're out of town, so we'll have to sing happy anniversary to them later. We've covered all the birthdays so far. And Alex Kays is the second. But we'll cover that next week. Oh, okay. My bad. That's right. We already sang happy birthday to you. I forgot about that. Sorry. You have two birthdays. Now it's July 2nd, too. No, I was just kidding. All right. That's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
All right. 505 in the blue. Lead on, O King Eternal. Song for such a time as this. Five, ooh, five in the blue. On the first.
Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet omen of peace. For not with swords, but crushing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O God of might.
Amen. At this time, we'll collect the offering. As the ushers come forward, Brother Alex, can you bless the offering?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for our church here. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters that have come. We pray for those that couldn't make it. And we ask you to bless this offering, both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. Be in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, the Bible reads, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that he walks circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Brother Eli, will you pray for us?
Amen. Well, this morning I'm starting a new short series, and it is basically I'm going to take our premarital counseling and turn those into sermons. And the reason I'm doing that is because I have three more weddings to do this year, and I figured it'd be nice for me to just be able to put those things to a sermon so that I can just point and say, hey, you know, here's why we do things. This is, you know, how to be a good husband, this is how to be a good wife, this is how to raise your children. But the first one is kind of a ground rules counseling session that I do with people. And so this morning I'm preaching about the SFBC rules for weddings and receptions. And so I did kind of tailor it as a sermon, not just as like some kind of manual, but this is what I would do or give to people that are going to get married. They're coming to me and they're saying, hey, I want to get married. And then I just kind of give them some of these rules. I'm not going to include everything because they're just too much. But, you know, we do have some rules for people that would want to get married here at the church building or have a reception here at the church building. And sometimes people don't understand why we would have rules like that. Like, you know, what's this for? What's that for? And so I'm going to try to explain some of that this morning. So this is from my premarital counseling session number one. And normally I would just say, well, congratulations on your engagement. So, but the first session is intended to explain the rules for being able to have a wedding here at our church building. So, and of course, I'll do weddings at other places, other venues. I've done that before. But when it's here at the church building, things are just a little bit different. And I'm a lot more strict about what I'll allow here. And when I would invite, when I invite the whole church to come, that's because they've chosen to do the wedding here under the rules of the church and have the reception here at the church. But if someone wanted to have a reception outside of the church building, that's because they didn't want to follow the rules of the church specifically for the reception, if that makes sense. So I'll cover that as we move on forward here. But the first point of my sermon is that wedding ceremonies and performed at SFBC must be traditional. They must be traditional, and this is a rule that I stick hard and fast to because people can get real complicated the way that they want to do weddings, you know, where they're having doves flown in the air and, you know, and have you ever seen those videos where the doves fly and get killed or something? It's like, oh, man, that'd be a disaster. I just don't want anything to happen like that. Also, people, you know, do these weird candle things. I mean, people can just do whatever they want, but I just don't want to do that here and then have some kind of, you know, strange thing happen, or they're doing their vows and the vows are sounding weird, or the I do's are sounding weird. So we just, I strictly only do I do and the traditional vows. And one of the other rules is that we have no worldly music playing here at the church building. I don't want to send the wrong message to our church, like, oh, it's not okay here during all of our services, but it's okay to have Garth Brooks or, you know, some country western singer singing some song in our church. And it's like, we would never allow that at any other time, so why would we allow it now? So worldly music is just non-Christian music. So that's kind of what I would classify it as. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. So this would include Christian music that is conformed to the world. So the CCM Christian music, you know, our God is an awesome God, and just repeating, you know, we're not, I mean, can you imagine, you know, the everybody stand, and then like, our God is an awesome, and that would just be weird, okay, we're not doing that, all right, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're not going to let the world just come into our church building and be played during, you know, a Christian wedding. So, and if it was at another venue, I still wouldn't like it. And I'll just say this also, the traditional vows and all that stuff, that's still a thing when I go off scene someplace else. We're not doing candles melting together or doves flying or anything like that. I just want to stick to the traditional things. There's less things that can go wrong, you know, when it's short and sweet, but it's just to the point. I think that's the best thing you can do. Of course, you can doll up a place or get the most expensive venue that you want on some type of building, rooftop, or, you know, out in some place that you've rented, and that's just fine. We're not doing some kind of weird vows or something. You know, I say weird, but I'm just saying, have you ever been to weddings where they're just getting really ooey-gooey and gushy, and it gets weird. So the dog is coming down with the ring or whatever. The cat is falling with the rose petals coming from it or something. I don't know. that's not happening either. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're not going to just let the world's music come in here. So that includes contemporary Christian music, Christian rock, crock, or Christian rap, crap, in the house of God, right? Now turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Of course, this is a really famous verse. And, you know, we're supposed to conform to the Word of God. We're not supposed to conform to the world. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as Christians, we're already conformed to the world when we get saved, and then trying to defrag and take all that stuff out of our mind, we got to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God tell us what we believe. And so that's what it's talking about, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The new man desires the sincere milk of the Word. The new man desires to have the spiritual things given to it, and the new mind is going to help you to live as a Christian. So we don't want to be conformed to the music of this world. We don't want to be conformed to the traditions of marriage of this world either. We're not doing the corset on the leg. I mean, where a woman's legs are exposed in front of God and everybody and all that kind of stuff, and the dance floor situations that happen at the receptions, and I'll get into that later, but I'm just saying that we should conform our weddings after what the Word of God would say, as opposed to what the world would want. So we don't want to be conformed to the world. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So traditional wedding music is allowed, however. So we do the Canon in D or the Wedding March. Hymns are approved as well, depending on what hymns, I guess. That's all at my discretion, of course, but I mean, there'd be some hymns that would be kind of weird also to do. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory as the bride's coming up. That'd be kind of a weird song to do. And we don't play that song at our church anyway. Amen. But what the Canon in D, the traditional wedding march, here comes the bride, that kind of music. So all music must be approved by the pastor prior to the ceremony, and approval is at the pastor's discretion. So, and then another rule is that must have no immodest dresses for the bride or the bridesmaids. And people, you might think, well, this is kind of controlling. Well, I mean, we're not here to look at their bodies and look at form-fitted dresses on people. And there's a lot of weddings where the bridesmaids are not wearing modest apparel and the bride is not wearing a modest dress. You know, we should look at the bride and think, hey, she's beautiful. This is a great day for her. And the dress is modest. It looks great. But we shouldn't be drawn to certain areas of the woman's body because of this, of what they've chosen to wear to the wedding. I'm sure everybody's gone to a wedding where the bridesmaids aren't being modest. They're not, and the bride is not wearing a modest dress. So those things have to be approved by the pastor also. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And as a bride, you want people to look at you for, being modest and a godly woman and not for how short your dress is, how tight your dress is. That's not, you're supposed to be giving yourself to your husband, not to the feasting of the eyes of all the men at the wedding. So it says, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And, there's people that will pay $10,000 for a wedding dress. And I remember watching like a Judge Judy episode where, I don't even know how I caught this episode, but I did. But basically the bride annulled the wedding because she paid for a $10,000 dress. And then the groom smashed cake in her face and ruined the dress, and she was going to take it back or something. And so she was so mad that he did that, she annulled the wedding. And it ruined the whole wedding. But the love of money, and then the idiocracy of the guy to smash cake in his wife. So I don't like that either. Sorry. I think some people, they want to smash cake in each other's face. I just think it's weird. It's kind of ghetto and hillbilly-ish or just trashy. Okay. So I really don't recommend you doing that, because it can, if you're just like doing a little bit of the icing or something like that, that's okay. But if you're just like full on, just happy birthday to the ground, or whatever, it's not something you want to do on the wedding night. I don't think is just smash a cake in your wife's face. So, you don't want to just be over the top with how expensive your dress is, and that shouldn't be what's important. What's important is that you're getting married in the eyes of God. And you're like, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm already married. Well, your children are going to get married someday. And I think it's important that they understand what a godly wedding should be like. And again, there's people that are getting married. Kayla's getting married soon. And I think that this is a good, even if this sermon series is just for her and Gabe, I mean, it's not. But if it was, then, amen. So now the wedding dresses are not to be above the knee. It must come to the knee. And I think most wedding dresses, for modest, I mean, it doesn't have, the Bible doesn't say it has to go to the ankle, or it has to go to the knee, right? So, and then it's not, then it's still modest. But, I mean, I wouldn't try to blend the lines either. Is it to the knee? Is it just, when you sit down, how much do you see or whatever? Not low cut, not extremely tight or revealing. So, we don't want this area revealed or too much of the back revealed. And so dresses must be approved by the pastor via the pastor's wife, which is my wife at this church anyway. And it would be wise to get approval before the purchase, or you may need to have them altered. And that costs a lot of money. And also, you know, it's just wise to wait until you have a date too. Like some people will start making the literature and you know, sending the RSVPs before you have the date. Well, you know, make sure that you've got with me on the calendar before you start sending out invitations and stuff like that. I did kind of mess up just recently because Miss Molly is having her baby shower, and I think that I double booked the wedding and the baby shower for the same weekend because I didn't write it down on my calendar. I just did it on the fly. It was like here at church or something. I forgot to put it in my calendar, so I had to move Jameson's wedding to a different weekend. But normally, I don't have that issue. I think that's the first time that's ever happened to me, but it is my fault. So, but please make sure that you're, you know, that you've confirmed with me the date and when you're supposed to have the wedding. So, yeah. So, and don't buy the wedding dress until it's been approved, at least if you're doing the wedding here. So, and then you must agree to the traditional vows. So that is something I'm a stickler about. You must agree to the traditional vows. So the I do vows are this for men. So whatever the man's name is, will you, and this is what I say, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife? Will you love her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others, keep thee unto her so long as you both shall live? Do you so promise? And then they're supposed to say, I do. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. So they're making a promise that they're going to forsake all others and keep thee only unto her as long as you both shall live. How long is that? Till you die. You're not going to have any other women in your life in that manner as long as you both shall live. Do you so promise? And when you say I do, you're promising before God and before everybody that's witnessing your wedding that that's what you're going to do. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. And you're like, well, what is this? This is euphemism, talking about the marriage relationship. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So it's talking about the husband and wife's relationship within the marriage. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So you why would you do that? You're not supposed to do that. Don't do that. You're married to the wife of your youth. Don't cheat on her. Don't go outside the marriage. It says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. the marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, the Bible says. And God will judge you harshly for this, for committing this sin. So it's something that you're promising to do. I put that as that, and that is, those are traditional vows that have been done in weddings for, you know, probably thousands of years, or at least a couple thousand years. Now, for the ladies, I do vows. It's whatever the lady's name is. Will you have this man to be your wedded husband? Will you love him, honor, and keep him in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, forsaking all others? So the same thing. Keep thee only unto him as long as you both shall live. Do you so promise? Then, of course, they need to say, I do. And then I move on to the repeat after me vows. So that's when I start doing the short repeat after me, and I say the few things, and then they repeat back to me. Turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And these are vows that you're saying before God. You're promising your spouse that you're about to be married to, and these are the vows you're making before God and everybody. And you need to hold to these vows. God does take this very seriously. And you should never throw the D word around. I want a divorce. Don't say that in your marriage. You should just make a covenant before you ever get married, or you know, with your fiance, we're never going to say this. Don't say it. Don't bring it into your marriage. You want to talk about bad words?
Yeah.
That's a bad word to bring into your marriage. The D word, divorce, or I'm leaving, or anything like that. So you need to work it out. You set a vow before God. You're like, well, I didn't know he was going to be like this. Or I didn't know she was going to be like this. Well, you better get to know him. So people that, oh, I'm in love. I'm going to marry you 2 weeks later. Well, you don't know anything about him after 2 weeks. You just know, I'm just in love. What are you in love with? You don't even know them. You're in love with their face. You're in love with their body. You're in love with their looks. Oh, look how macho that guy is. Look how tough he is. Does he go to church? Is he spiritual? You know, is he going to lead his family right? These are things that you should really pay close attention to. And I think that you probably should have like a season of life with that person before you marry them. You know, that way you know what to expect. And you're not going to know everything. You know, people can fake you out or whatever. But you should have a little bit more of a knowledge about someone when you've spent some time with them, gotten to know them. You know what they want. They know what you want. They know where you stand. You know where they stand on things. And you should always marry at least your spiritual equal. And you're like, well, I'm not very spiritual. Well, you should be spiritual. Amen? We should, as Christians, we should be spiritual. And I know that there's times where we're not as spiritual as we could be, but you know, that's just something that we deal with our flesh. But as Christians, we should strive to be spiritual. And as a man, you should be striving to be spiritual in your home so that your wife can follow somebody that's spiritual. Because if you're not worth following, it's kind of tough on the rest of the family when you're when your children are more spiritual than you are, or when your wife is more spiritual than you are. And sometimes that is the case, but she shouldn't be dragging your carcass to church. You should be just saying, hey, this is the rule. We're going to church. That's just the way it is. You know, it shouldn't be, Danny, are we going to church today? It should be, I'm getting ready for church because I know Daddy's going to church today. That type of thing. And the same thing with mom. You know, mom, be spiritual. Be spiritual with your children. You know, there's more to life than our needs. You know, when we're, you know, you're single, it's all about your needs. But when you get married, it's about the other person's needs. When your children are born, it's not just about you and your husband anymore, or your wife, you and your wife anymore. It's about you and your children. And you make sacrifices for your children. And you raise them in the ways of the Lord, because God is seeking a godly seed. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And when people just get divorced and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I'm sorry that what I did. And, you know, you think God's just going to receive things at your hand because you cried at an altar? Obviously, God can forgive us for being divorced and remarried or whatever, or getting divorced. He can and will forgive you. But how does he actually feel about it? You know, especially those people that were like, well, I just wasn't in love with them anymore, so I needed to find love someplace else. And it's like, he doesn't want to receive that from you. Just don't say that. Just apologize for what you did and then move past that. And then be faithful to the spouse that you have now. And I don't say stuff like this to beat people up that have been divorced and remarried. That's not my point. I'm not trying to say that. You've entered into a new covenant. Be faithful to that covenant, because you can never go back to the old spouse. There's these weird people out there online when I preach about marriage, divorce and remarriage, and they go, no, you have to go back to the old one. It's like, no, dumb. Read the Old Testament, and it said once you've consummated a new marriage, you cannot go back to them. It's wickedness, it's weird. And people, they'll go back to Jeremiah where it says, well, I'll still take you back, basically. I'm paraphrasing, but he says that, you know, you're not supposed to go back to the original, but God will take you back. Well, that's a spiritual thing. Yeah. It's not like set in stone talking about actual marriage, okay? Now,
It says, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He does watch what we do. He pays attention to how we are. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. She's supposed to be your companion, and not some other woman, not some other man. Okay? You're supposed to be faithful to your companion. And maybe at some point they've stopped being your companion, but you need to rekindle that fire and make them your companion again. And it says, and the wife of thy covenant. What is the covenant when you're saying I do? When you're making these vows before God, God holds you to your vows. He holds you to your promise that you made when you get married. Amen. And it says, he's the witness that you've been treacherous to your wife. He's a witness when you've been treacherous to your husband. And, you know, these things go vice versa for, you know, the wife and the husband. So it says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit. And wherefore one? For what? Why one? That he might seek a godly seed. He wants you to have children that are raised in the ways of the Lord so that they can be saved also. And because the best chance of your children being saved are that you stay together, you have a godly home, not divorce. Divorce ruins families. Divorce ruins people's lives. Just look at the statistics of fatherless homes, and that's all you have to know. And people can rise out of those things. I understand that. People can still rise up and be godly out of those situations. But look at the statistics of fatherless homes and just see rampant crime, rampant sin. And it's just not good. And your children being confused and your children, oh, we used to go to church, but my mom and dad got divorced. You know, that's not good for them. It's a scar that's left upon them that's very difficult for them to get over. It says, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Don't betray them. Don't go out on them. Don't cheat on them. And same for the wife with the husband. Don't go out on your husband. Don't even talk bad about each other to other people. I mean, just keep your problems and work them out. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. What does that mean? He hates divorce. Amen. So you're like, well, it's God's will that I got divorced. No, it's not. Amen. It is not God's will that you got divorced. It's he hates the putting away. And so we don't want to deal treacherously with our spouse. And the repeat after me vows for men are this. I, you know, so-and-so, whatever the lady's name is, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Till death do us part. And then you're supposed to say, I do. So for better, for worse, I mean, sometimes things can get bad. Sometimes things are great. And in sickness and in health, sometimes one gets sick. You know, you're going to stick by them. You're saying you're going to stick by them whether they're sick or not. And to love and to cherish till death do us part. The repeat after me vows for the ladies are I, whatever the lady's name is, take thee, whatever the man's name is, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Yeah, whether they have money or not. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish and obey. Till death do us part. So that little addition there to obey, if they refuse to say that, then I will not do the wedding. And I tell them that before we even do it. If you won't say this part in the marriage, I'll stop the wedding right then and there. And then I'll just be like, I'm not doing the wedding. So, and don't whisper it. If anything, just say it louder than you said everything else. Because this is taken out of most marriages today. So, and it's like, why should they obey? Well, because the Bible says so.
Amen. Amen.
So, and that is part of the traditional vows. Anyway, number two this morning, receptions held at Sure Foundation Baptist Church must have no alcohol. We're not serving booze at this church. I don't care if it's your wedding. That's the last thing you need to do is have a bunch of people get all sauced up at your wedding and you to be so sauced up that you... You know, that you're puking in a trash can at the end of the night instead of consummating your marriage like you should be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. You're like, well, Jesus served wine at a wedding. If you think that wine was alcoholic wine, then you need to go get some fresh air and quit using Jesus as an excuse to drink. Because he wouldn't just make, you know, 6 firkins of new wine, which is freshly squeezed grape juice, by the way, and after people had already drank all the wine from before then. That's not how things work. So people are like, well, see, the best wine is served, you know, usually the best wine is served usually first, and then they give the bad wine. But look, people use concentrated, just like we have concentrate now, they still had concentrated stuff back then. They could boil stuff down and put it in a bottle, and you add water to it, and then, but what's better, concentrate or freshly squeezed from the grape? So, the better wine is going to be, and so wine is just another word for juice. In the time when the King James was translated, wine was the word that was more just a term for fruit juice. And there's the one time juice is used in the whole Bible, I think, and it's the juice, the wine of the juice of my pomegranate. So to not sound redundant, they used a lesser known name.
The same Hebrew word.
Yeah, the same Hebrew word. So it's a, what do you call it, a synonym. Yeah, synonym is the same thing, right? But they used it, they used 2 different words to make it not sound redundant. But they mean the same exact thing. So juice and wine mean the same thing, right? So, and then like people say, well, Welch's grape juice wasn't invented until 18 whatever. It's like, grape juice wasn't even invented until then. Like, so you're just saying that wine was alcoholic until Welch's created grape juice. Okay, well, how about when Joseph, you know, there's the butler and the baker have the dreams and tell Joseph, and then, you know, in one of the dreams, I think the butler's squeezing the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. Is that alcoholic wine? No. That's Welch, I guess his last name was Welch's or something. I mean, that is just ridiculous. So, and to say that Jesus gave a bunch of more alcohol to people that already drank all the wine, that wouldn't that make him adding sin unto some sin that they've already been committing? You know, that is the favorite passage that drunks like to go to justify their sin. But we're not going to go there. The Bible, when the Bible, when it says wine in a negative term in the Bible, it's talking about alcoholic wine. When it says it's a blessing, then it's non-alcohol. I mean, it's just real simple. You get it by the context. So look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So if you think that it's okay to drink alcohol, what's the Bible say? That wine is a mocker. Wine, you know, the alcoholic wine is going to make fun of you. You're gonna look like an idiot when you've drank in too much alcohol and do stupid things. You're going to say perverted things that normally would not come out of your heart. You're going to make bad judgment calls. And lots of weddings have been ruined by drunken fools.
Yeah.
I've been to lots of weddings in my youth and in the past where alcohol is being served, and something bad always ends up happening. Something stupid, some fight between guys or whatever. It's like, we're at a wedding, people. Like, what's wrong with you? This is supposed to be a happy occasion. Well, when you introduce alcohol into it, then you also have, in the reception, you know, people cheating on their spouses at the end of the night. Committing adultery. Committing fornication. You know, you got dancing, you got the worldly music combined, and you got alcohol. That's a recipe for fornication. That's a recipe for adultery. It's like it's supposed to be a wedding, and while everybody else is breaking their vows at the end of the night. And that's, we're not going to have alcoholic beverages at our church building, and you know, we're not going to have it involved in any wedding that our church family is involved in. We're not going to have a reception at a bar and invite all of our church members to that. Not happening. So, and then again, the rule about not having worldly music, it still applies to the reception afterwards. And I mean, I already gave a scripture reference for that, but go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, again, this includes non-Christian music and includes Christian music that is conformed to the world. Contemporary Christian music, crock and crap. Christian rock, Christian rap. I mean, look at DC, the lead singer of DC Talk or whatever just came out that he was a sodomite after all these years. And you know what? He was a predator. He wasn't just a sodomite, he was a predator. And it's like Christians for years have been sticking up for these guys. Oh, DC Talk is so great. Yeah, he's a sodomite predator. And you just, oh, he's so great. No, these CCM people are fake. Yep. Yep. They're not real Christians. They're just people that couldn't make it to the big time. Yep. They were just not good enough to get signed on the devil's record label, number one. They're the B group. They're the ones that just, you know, and then the Christians are like, oh, they're so great. I just love to worship Skillet, you know, who says that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And it's like people get mad about the Skillet videos that Brother Robert put together a long time ago. And they still get like weekly views. And weekly people are saying, you know, just getting so mad about it. But it's like, you know, he filmed the interview in a bathroom, which is weird. Yeah. It's like, okay. And then he's like saying that his best accomplishments that he ever did were touring with Ozzy Osbourne, Black Sabbath, you know, and all these different satanic rock bands. That's your best accomplishment? You're like, well, you're mixing that out of context. Now, I watched the whole interview, but it's hard to find that whole interview now. I don't know if it's gotten scrubbed or what. But they're like, well, they led more people to Christ than you ever have. Well, when have I ever seen them preach the actual gospel? You can't find that either. So these CCM people are not somebody to look up to. It's like they work. It's so bad that they can't listen to what I'm saying in this in these verses right here. These verses mean nothing to them because they're just, oh, you got to worship the Christian rock music and stuff. Because most church services are geared toward the worship music. You know that in order to play CCM music in your church, you have to get some kind of a license and pay for that every year to allow it to even be played in your church. It's kind of like using the NIV and putting the scriptures up on the screen. You have to pay royalties and stuff to have that stuff posted in there. You know why we use the King James is that there's no trademark, there's no copyright that we can't use it. We can read it freely, we can print it freely, you can write out your own copy, and you're just fine. Now, there might be maps and stuff like that that you're not allowed to copy or whatever, but the King James is freely given and we can receive it freely. So now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" See, we're not gonna mix darkness with light at a wedding or at a reception. So we're not gonna have alcohol. We're not gonna have worldly music. We're not gonna have Christian rock playing in the background. It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So God is saying we need to stay away from the things that are of wickedness and the things of the world and not bring those into your weddings. And so we're not going to do that here at this church, not at this church building. And you must have no dancing either. Now, people are like, well, dancing is in the Bible, Pastor. I agree. But what type of dancing is it? Is it dirty dancing from the 1986 movie with whatever? No, it's not. It's not the samba, it's not the merengue, it's not the polka. I mean, the polka probably wouldn't be too bad, but what is it, barn dancing, or what is it, line dancing, the boot scoop boogie, or whatever, you know? I mean, obviously there's some dances that probably wouldn't be sinful, but do you know what they are? Because I think that those have been lost on time. You know, that when they came out with their dances with the timbrels and all that stuff, do we know how that dance worked? We don't. But I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't people not married to each other closely dancing together or sensually dancing to some kind of worldly wicked music, which people have these things at their weddings. It seems to be a big deal. They bring the disco light in, and then the DJ comes in, and they're taking requests. And, those combinations, alcohol, worldly music, and dancing have ruined a lot of lives, have ruined a lot of weddings, have ruined a lot of marriages. So turn to Mark chapter. Actually, I'll just read these for you. Herod had a little dance where he had his own, niece dancing before him. And that ended up with John the Baptist's head being put on a charger and handed to his wife. And why? Because her dancing pleased Herod and the people that were with him. And he said, I'll give whatever you ask unto the half of the kingdom. Yep. And, she's like, Mom, what should I ask for? John the Baptist's head on a charger. And this is a birthday party, okay? Herod's birthday party, what ends up happening? You have some loose woman, which is his niece. Do you think that she was doing the polka? Do you think that she was line dancing? Probably not. She was probably pole dancing. She was doing something sensual to where it pleased Herod. The Bible's going to give euphemisms and, not kind of dumb things down for us a little bit so that we're not just thinking the word, but it is helping us to understand this is a sensual dance that pleased the men that were in his company. And then it ends up with somebody's death. So take that for what it's worth. But if you wish to have a reception at another location for the purpose of alcohol or music, which I don't recommend, by the way, and honestly, if you're going to go get drunk after your wedding, I think that, we're in a Matthew 18 situation pretty much after that. But, or maybe you just want to do certain things that are not necessarily allowed in the church building. Maybe you do want to have a DJ or something. I'm not going to throw you out for that, but I just don't think it's wise. And we're just definitely not going to do it here. So if you want to have your reception someplace else, that's totally fine. But if you do the wedding at the church building and wish to do the reception elsewhere, totally fine. I'll not be offended about that. But I and my family will not be at the reception. And as the pastor, I'm going to ask you I'm not going to promote the wedding or the reception to the church family. And I'll ask that you not invite church people. Why? Well, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of God's people. And all of a sudden you show up at the reception that you were invited to. They invite the whole church. And then there is drinking, dancing, DJ. And it's like I promote that from the pulpit. And then you're doing all kinds of wickedness at your reception. Or you have it at a bar. Or you have it someplace else. It's an ungodly place. I'm not going to promote something like that. You can have it there, but I'm asking that you don't invite people from our church to that, and I'm not going to attend it. Not because I don't like you, it's just because I'm not going to go to a place that's serving alcohol and playing worldly music and so on and so forth. So Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's what you'd be doing. Say someone's an alcoholic or they used to drink all the time, and now all of a sudden there's an open bar at a wedding from a church member that you go to. That's a temptation. That's a stumbling block for them. What if worldly music is something that they struggle with and they're trying to get that out of their life, and then they show up to, something and they hear, all these old school songs that they haven't heard in years, and they're like sucked back in to the worldly music.
Right.
So we don't want to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way in those regards. So, number three this morning, the couple getting married must have a clear testimony of salvation. I'm going to ask that the people that I'm going to marry are actually saved. And I'm only doing, normally I only do weddings for people that are part of this church. I have made exceptions in the past. But normally it's just people that go to our church. But I'm also going to ask whether they're saved or not. Because in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So if one person's saved and the other person's not, that's what the Bible calls being unequally yoked. We're not talking about, You know, one has a egg yolk and the other doesn't have the egg yolk. It's egg whites. But I mean, that is kind of a good picture, but that's not what it's talking about. So a yolk is like a piece of wood that ties two animals together. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you know, you weren't allowed to tie two different animals together to have them do some kind of work. And it's a picture of what? Not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Different type of animal. And so when you're one saved and the other one's not, it's two different types of people. One saved, one's not. And so God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked in business, you know, in different types of things like that. But you shouldn't go into business with an unsaved person because one of you has Christian principles and the other doesn't. So your chances of getting ripped off and them stealing all the money from the company and hosing you is a big high-risk chance. So the unequally yoked would have to do with a lot of different things in life, but in marriage, God destroyed a whole world, our world, 1,500 years after he created the world because of this getting out of control, where the sons of men, the sons of God, were going to the daughters of men, which means they're marrying outside of the faith, because the sons of God in the Bible are always saved people, right? Saved men. So, look at, actually, I'm not going to have you turn anywhere now, but but, you know, I do ask for people to give me a clear testimony. And why do I do that? Why do I make sure of that? Well, because marriage is hard enough when you are saved. There are challenging times, challenging years. And so it's hard enough when you are saved. How about when you're not one saved and the other one's not? So I'm just not going to perform a marriage or a wedding if I believe one or both of the people are not saved. And the man must have a job. Okay, this is a must. All right, if you're like, hey, I'm just going to, you know, part-time, I'm just going to work part-time for the rest of my life, that's, you know, just move on to the next guy, ladies. Because he already doesn't want to work hard. So that means he's not going to work hard at other things too. Is he going to, if he doesn't want to work hard and do what God says he's supposed to do, is work by the sweat of his brow, bring forth his bread, well, that means he's not going to work hard to make sure his marriage is good either. He's not going to work hard to make sure his kids are raised right either. I would just skip that guy altogether. Like, okay, nice to meet you. You know, just swipe left or whatever and be done with that. So put them in, you know, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8. They're like, well, what right do you have to have this rule, Pastor? Well, I don't want two people to get married and then the guy to be just a complete deadbeat and not take care of his family. That's why. So if you want, you know, to marry a guy that doesn't want to work, well, go to the judge. Go have a court marry you and be happy with them. But it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever, according to the Bible, if you won't provide for your own family. So God expects you to work hard to provide for your family, especially those for your own house. So I don't know if that's kind of like insinuating, hey, work, you know, maybe help out your parents too when it's time for you to help them. But especially if you're not helping your own house, you got real problems. So I won't do a wedding if the guy's not employed and able to support both him and his wife. But you also must not live together until after the wedding day. That's also something that, you know, if they're just like, oh yeah, we got engaged and now we're living together, well, I'm not going to do the wedding, not at the church. I will marry you, but I'm not going to have this big grand wedding when you're living together already. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So if we're not supposed to eat with them, then why would I want to, you know, hold a wedding for them in front of the whole church? Yeah, so I'm not going to make some big to-do, or we're inviting everybody and all this other stuff, And obviously, I still want you to get married, but if you've already committed fornication or if you're living together, it's just not a good look. So I do have the right to reserve, to add or change any of my requirements for marriage at any time. So I just want to say that. So if people are like, well, you said in this sermon, well, I can change my mind too. So just want to put that little disclaimer out there. And I do weddings as a free service. Our church provides basic things. But if you want some nice extra decoration, that's your responsibility. You know, I just don't want people to think, well, he said he'll pay for all the wedding. No. I didn't say that. I'll perform the wedding. And I'll allow you the use of the building, and you can decorate it however you want. We do have some things. We have like an arch that we bought. We have some decorations back there. You're welcome to use any of that stuff. Just make sure it gets back where it goes. But as far as extra stuff, that is going to be your responsibility. And remember that volunteers are just that. They're volunteers, so please don't feel like people have to help you. But our church is pretty giving and pretty caring and does like to step in and help. So just ask. And if you're not a regular attender, say you just come and you just want this wedding done, and then you're not a regular attender, I might just say, well, you need to go have the wedding done someplace else. You know, please don't just use us for your wedding dreams or whatever, because you don't want to pay for a building or something to have it done. Weddings are done to my schedule, so please don't pick dates and times again and send out invitations and buy dresses before the dates and times can be confirmed. And in conclusion, the purpose of this sermon is to help you lay the proper foundation for future biblical marriage. And these rules are, you know, the rule for having one here is also the purpose of this sermon. But the Bible says in Psalm 127:1, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, you can apply this to a lot of different things, but we want to build the marriages that are done here on the Lord. And so when you get married, it should be before the Lord. It should be because the Lord said you should get married. And it, you know, the most important thing is, it's not to me, I've just never cared about how pretty the building is. When I got married, we got married at church, and we came to church the next day. I just kind of, you know, but you can do whatever you want. But I mean, I just don't think that spending a huge amount of money to do everything, it's like, what's the most important thing? That you got married before the Lord, and that, you know, your most important people that you wanted to be there are there. And really the day comes down to, you know, it's a special day for you and your spouse. You know, really when it all happens, you're not really thinking about everybody else. You're thinking about each other. And we want to make sure that that things are also built upon the Lord. So the proper foundation must be laid on complete honesty. So build your marriage on the Lord and his foundations. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read another verse here. It says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. There are very few marriage problems in reality. A lot of the things that are marriage problems are things that you bring in as a single person into the marriage. There's baggage that gets brought in, or preconceived notions. Now is the time to work through any potential future problems. Like I said, talk about these things before you get married. You know, what is she going to wear when you go to the river? I mean, that's a valid question. Because if she's putting on the two-piece in front of everybody, and you were like, hey, you know, this ain't cool. Like, I don't want you dressed like that. And it's just like, well, I've always worn a bikini. Like, you didn't know this? It's like, no, because we never talked about it. Or this is a big one, and I bring this up because it's big. Whose house are we going to for Thanksgiving this year? You know, you might want to work out a schedule. You know, sometimes it depends on whose food's better. I mean, you're like, I'll forsake my family for your family because their food's better or whatever. But, you know, sometimes that can be, it's like, well, we always go to your family's house. How can we always go to your family's house? Well, those are things you want to work out before you get married because they can be a big fight. You think that's not a big deal? It can be a really big deal, okay? Trust me. So before getting married, you should discuss anything from the past, present, or potential future that you foresee causing marriage problems. Be completely honest, because you got to live with each other for the rest of your life. Remember the vows? Yeah. So don't wait to pull some sneaker thing that you didn't, that, oh, I just don't want to tell you before we got married because I don't want you to not marry me. Well, they might not want to be still married to you when they find out that you lied to them before you got married. So Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So this is very solid advice, walking circumspectly, knowing, you know, let's get all this stuff out in the open, let's be sober, you know, and just thank God for the ability and for the privilege of being able to get married, and, you know, we want to submit ourselves to the fear of God. But then it says at the end here, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So again, this sermon is designed to help future weddings and to know what to expect before I'll perform a wedding for you or hold a reception at the church building here, but also that the parents would know what to expect. I mean, it's good to know what to expect, right? What things to know before expecting, or what was that? What's that book? Anyway, yeah, what to expect. Yeah, when you're expecting. Well, what to know, what to expect about weddings when you're expecting a wedding to happen. And lastly, that any young person would know to expect, what to expect, and to try to meet those standards in their life. I mean, you should go to the marriage altar pure. You should go to the marriage altar, you know, not having ever taken a drink of alcohol or dance to worldly, wicked music and things like that. And, you know, honestly, you should be preparing yourself. If you want to get married someday, prepare yourself to get married. Amen. Men, prepare yourself to work hard and to support a family, because there's going to be people that are counting on you to bring home the bacon, to, you know, have a place to live. And they shouldn't be having to worry all the time whether you're going to just get fired from another job because you're lazy and you don't want to show up for work on time. So start working hard towards those goals. And you're like, well, when should I get married? Well, I mean, I think that you should get married young. I think that you should get married young. As long as you're mature and able to get married, I think you should get married young. And because why? Because you don't want to get into a situation where you're waiting so long that you end up committing fornication. If you can't contain, the Bible says you should get married. So you don't want to put yourself in a situation where you're, you know, letting your body take over for your mind. And look, it can happen. It does happen. People commit fornication because they, all these little things that I've been talking about here add up, and then on the next thing you know, you're committing fornication, and you don't want to do that. So, and I also want to give wisdom before you get married and to help you choose a suitable spouse. You will be married to them for the rest of their life, so you should choose wisely, and then you have no excuses later on. And can people turn out and lie to you and all that stuff? Yeah, they can. But you should be honest and forthright with your with things that you believe and things that you've done also. So if you think it's going to damage your marriage later on, you should get it all out now. Make sure you both agree on, you know, pretty much everything. You know, if he wants to have 12 kids and you want to have zero, that's going to be a problem. Yeah. It's going to be a huge problem. It's like, I didn't want to have kids. You got married 2 weeks because you were so in love. Well, now you got a huge problem on your hands. They're like, well, I never wanted to go. I hate your parents. I'm never going to go over to their house for Thanksgiving. Well, I would have liked to have known that before, because what am I going to tell my mom and dad every time they invite me for Thanksgiving? Oh, my wife just hates you. You know, I'm just things like that. You know, I'm bringing up some silly stuff. But silly things, it's the little things that kill. You ever heard that? Well, sometimes little things accumulate and become big problems. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the young people in our church. I pray, Lord, that when it comes time to get married, that, Lord, they would make right choices, and Lord, that they would take some time to get to know the people that they're going to get married to. Pray, Lord, that you bless all the weddings that are going to be happening in our church building and other places, Lord. And just thank you for people that would want to get married, Lord. We're living in a time when people just desire to not be married and to rebel against the things of you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as God's people to encourage and help people to enjoy their wedding day and volunteer our time and be helpful during the times when people are getting married and be a blessing to the people that want to get married and help us to have a good attitude about it. And we thank you, Lord, for the strong marriages in our church. I pray that you continue to bless them and help us as we grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
In the blue, 393. The mighty fortress is our God, 393 in the blue. All together on the first, 393.
Oh, mighty fortress is our God, above ever failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still the ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for though his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sided. Let gods and kindred go, this mortal life also. God's truth abideth still.
forever. Amen. Now, Brother Sean, can you close us with a prayer?